Morning, everyone. I want to know this morning if you know the Apostle Peter. Peter, who hauls in such a large catch of fish that his boat starts to sink. And his response to the one who's responsible, that's Jesus, is, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Who later sees Jesus walking on the water and asks to be able to do the same so that he can come to him this time. Who later again went out fishing and saw Jesus on the shore. And this time he didn't care how he got to Jesus, he just jumped out the boat to do it. Do you know the Peter who, when the arresting party came for Jesus, drew a sword? Who had rebuked Jesus, telling him that he would not suffer and be killed? To whom Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Do you know the Peter who told Jesus that even if himself had to die, that he would never disown Jesus in the process? Who before the rooster crowed had disowned Jesus 3 times? Who refused Jesus to wash his feet and then asked Jesus to wash all of him? Do you know that Peter, while others were trying to figure out which returning prophet Jesus was, confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God? The Peter who at Pentecost witnessed to such a large crowd that 3,000 came to faith. Who healed a 40-year-old beggar who had been a cripple from birth, who got flogged and left rejoicing, who was jailed by authorities and freed by angels, who was told by Jesus that he was going to be martyred, crucified also. Do you know the Peter who was one of Jesus' closest mates along with James and John, who was taken to the house of Jairus that he might see a little girl raised back to life, who saw the transfiguration, who Jesus took to Gethsemane and asked to keep watch for him? Do you know the Peter who couldn't even keep watch for an hour? Do you know the Peter whom Jesus asked to feed his fish? A fish. I always say to Kirsten, "Have you fed the fish?" Thank you. Feed his sheep. It's the same thing. It's animals. Come on. He was a fisherman. Oh, that's better. Do you know the Peter whose name had been Simon and called by Jesus Peter, on whom he'd build his church? You see, the stories of Peter richly depict a believer's struggles and triumphs, their walk with their Saviour and their walk through faith in their Saviour. If you don't know Peter, there might be some things you don't know about the one whom he followed or his kingdom. Did you know that Peter on one occasion was praying on a roof? It's in Acts 10 if you want to read along. No one wants to read along. Has anyone got their Bibles here today? You're like, wow, there's movements. That's better. Acts 10. Peter became hungry, and while waiting for a meal to be prepared for him, he fell into a trance. The story tells us that in verse 11, he saw heaven opened up and something like a large sheep being let down to earth by its 4 corners. It contained all kinds of 4-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the air and birds. I'm doing it, aren't I? Reptiles of the ground, hopefully. We've got flying reptiles now. And birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Do you know what Peter's response was? "Surely not, Lord. I haven't eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheep was taken back to heaven. While Peter is still pondering the meaning of this vision, the Holy Spirit tells him that there's 3 guys downstairs, and to not hesitate going with them because the Spirit sent them. You see, the day before this happened, a Roman centurion, a non-Jew, also had a vision, where an angel of God had come to him and given him directions to find a man named Simon, who was called Peter, and bring him back to his own house. The centurion, whose name was Cornelius, had sent these 3 men, who were now downstairs looking for Peter. Well, what happens next? Peter, with some of the fellow believers, go to Cornelius' house, and there they find a large gathering of Gentiles. Peter then shares the good news of Jesus the Christ with them, and while he is speaking, the Holy Spirit came upon all who heard the message. They began praising God and speaking in tongues. Then Peter said in 47, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now this is an important story. You see, this is where Gentiles, that is non-Jews or non-Samaritans who are related to the Jews, where the Gentiles first received the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that was poured out at Pentecost. It is here that the Gentiles receive the mark of salvation. They enter the body of Christ, the church. This is where it starts for people like us. But particularly for us as a church at the moment, we believe that God is saying that we're in a season of fruitfulness and of one of taking ground. Now, have you heard that word in this church? That's good. If you look around this church at the moment, it looks like some new things are starting to happen. Well, the story of Peter going to Cornelius' house is about taking ground in the kingdom. It's definitely of fruitfulness in the early church, and it would have looked completely new to those involved. But there might be some things that surprise you in a story where things look new. So firstly, when you look at the story, who is it that God used to take the gospel to the Gentiles? Now, it's a seemingly obvious answer, it's Peter. But I've got two other questions for you. As you read through the Bible, which believer was anointed or particularly set aside to take the gospel to the Gentiles? That's it, it was Paul. Galatians 2 describes Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles and Peter, along with at least James and John, as the apostles to the Jews. The second question is, regardless of who was the apostle for what, who was called to take the message of salvation pertinently to the Gentiles? Well, if we go backwards a chapter, with your Bibles which are open hopefully, to chapter 9, we read about Paul's conversion. At a time while he was the greatest threat to believers, he was on the road to Damascus and light from heaven flashed down and blinded him. Then some poor guy called Ananias is called by God through a vision to go and find Paul and pray for him that he receives the Holy Spirit and his sight back. Ananias at the time was a little nervous because of who Paul was. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, before the people of Israel." In Acts chapter 26, we can read Paul's own testimony to King Agrippa of his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And here he speaks of Jesus calling him to the Gentiles, to open people's eyes and turn them from darkness to light. Now, I'm stepping over the Great Commission a little bit in this process, because that was a general mission to all of creation. And until this event at Cornelius' house, I'm sure the disciples had not heard the word Gentile in it. You would have to rationally expect that if God is going to open a new door, it will be through the person he first asked to do it and who's been particularly equipped to do so, which was Paul. But God does it through Peter. So if you see that God has a particular calling on someone's life in our church, that is a Paul, keep yourself open to letting God use you as a Peter to bring it into being. Or if you see something starting through someone in the church, that is a Peter, there may be a Paul to follow who will become known as the one set aside for that task, which might be you. See, God takes joy in working through a body. However, in God asking Peter to do this new thing, he hits a little roadblock, if you want to go back to chapter 10. While Peter is having the vision of a sheet with the animals, God says to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And what is Peter's response? "Surely not, because I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." So Peter is faced by something that is new to him, and his response is no, because he's been so diligent staying away from these things like this for his whole life. God was using the animals in the vision to demonstrate to Peter what was about to happen with the Gentiles. You see, if the Jews were obedient about anything, it was not eating anything that could be seen as ceremonially unclean, as outlined in Leviticus 11. The problem for the gospel, of course, was that the Jews were equally dedicated to staying away from the Gentiles as they saw them as unclean. Some Jews would even say that you should not assist a Gentile woman in childbirth because this could only lead to another Gentile coming into the world. Now, I'm not saying that people couldn't be ceremonially unclean, But the Jews had missed their purpose amongst the Gentiles. They were stuck in the old principles as opposed to the current presence of God. Here is Peter, by faith, diligently avoiding things. And when God says that it's time for this to change, he says, no, I don't do that. How are you going to respond if God asks you to do something that you not only haven't done before, but maybe been careful to avoid? Because when it comes to faith, it may well look like that. I'm sure Peter felt like he was experiencing something new, something foreign. And God doing something new is in the language of believers today. And there is no doubt that God takes particular people through particular seasons at particular times. But was God really doing something new through Peter? When God lowers a sheet full of previously unclean animals, now made clean, he did so to open Peter's heart to the same thing happening amongst the Gentiles. Peter instead initially mistook this to be a lesson about food. But this was not the first time that God had spoken to Peter about clean or unclean. While he was a disciple, Peter heard Jesus tell a parable on the topic to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Then when the disciples were alone with Jesus, it was Peter himself who asked Jesus to explain the meaning of this parable to them. And what does Jesus say? Well, Jesus says that evil from the heart spoken out is what makes you unclean. Food going in doesn't. God was well at work in Peter's life for this task before Peter knew it. Peter was a Jew, and while the Jews had for centuries carefully separated themselves from the Gentiles, God had been at work in them as a nation from the beginning. Abraham, the father of the Jews, was blessed to be a great nation, which was supposed to be a blessing to all people on earth. That's Genesis 12, just like the Great Commission. And that's why Jesus went first to the Jews, so that they might fulfill their original calling. Don't confuse things looking new with there being a change in God. God doesn't change, nor does he change with the times. He's beyond it. He's been long at work before we see it. It's just a question of when we'll see it. But what did it take for Peter, who'd walked the road with Jesus for 3 years, to be able to go to the Gentiles? What did it take for Paul, who was described as a Jew advancing beyond Jews his own age in his Judaism, in Galatians, to be able to go to the Gentiles? Well, it doesn't take a change in God. It takes a change to occur for both Peter and Paul. God first has to do some corrective surgery on their eyes. It wasn't something new. It was something that they couldn't see. It takes for Peter to have a vision on a roof. It takes for Paul to be completely blinded and then have his sight restored in a supernatural manner. He had to have his physical eyes restored and his spiritual ones opened for the first time. Now, there's a story in Mark 8 which people find difficult. People bring Jesus a blind man. And what's Jesus do? He spits on his eyes. And that's the funny part. That's not the difficulty that people have got with the passage. I thought I'd find it quite strange. Then Jesus lays hands on him and asks, "Do you see anything?" And the once totally blind man says that he sees people, but they look like trees walking around. Now there's the problem, because people believe that it looks like the miracle has not been complete or successful. But as you read on in the passage, it says, once more Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Having our eyes opened is not a one-off experience, it is a continual thing. There was even a story in the Gospel of two of the disciples walking on the road to Emmaus with the resurrected Jesus. They walked with him, they talked with him, they had a meal, and it says that they only recognised him once their eyes were opened. God is not changing, but instead our eyes need to be widened to grasp the fullness of him. God calls Paul to the Gentiles, but sends Peter as the catalyst to the work. God's been preparing Peter, yet like Paul, until his eyes were opened, he couldn't see it. Are you prepared for God to widen your vision today? Do you want to see clean or unclean, trees or people? What's going to be your response to the hand of God, which beyond comprehension has entered your life and then goes on working in manners beyond your comprehension? Are you going to choose which individuals some of God's kingdom comes through, Or are you going to let it come through the body as God sees fit? Are you going to say no, or are you going to say yes, or bless or mess from Jeff's sermon last week? As God opens your eyes wider and wider and wider. Now both Peter and Paul worked through their shortcomings and got on with the job through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if your heart today is, sign me up, well, amen to that. But let's do so with our eyes open to the potential consequences. If you want to open up to Acts 11, verse 1. It says, the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Amen. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. So Peter was part of an amazing act of grace, a movement of the Holy Spirit, and the other believers criticized him. Chances are that when it appears that God is doing something new, or what appears new, when we're bearing fruit in his name, when we're taking ground, that we will probably face criticism, if not outright opposition. But what does Peter do with this? Well, it says Peter began and explained everything to them as it had happened. He tells them about his vision and the prompting of the Holy Spirit to accompany the men who had found him at the house where he was staying. He says in verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? When they heard this, they had no further objections. And praise God. Yeah. I think you could sit for quite some time to try and forget what was being said there. So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. When food is brought or new things appear to be happening, criticism or opposition are not the problem. The real issue is how we respond to them. There was a British man that we've spoken of in our church before. He was alive in the late 1700s and the early 1800s. He was a politician and one who worked hard to abolish slavery. He was William Wilberforce. He had a huge battle on his hands because the sugar industry was fully dependent on the slave industry. One organisation working in Barbados would brand with a red-hot iron onto the chests of their slaves the company name Society. Now the church today is quite outspoken against slavery. It would be hard to imagine that they would not stand in the way of such practices. However, regarding the branding of these slaves, the name Society was not the full company name. It was the Society for the Propagation of the Gospel in Foreign Parts. It was the mission arm of the church. The church actually officially apologised for this in England in 2006. 200 years earlier, however, it had been believers who had voted against the abolition of the slave trade in the House of Lords. The church was one of the groups in society that had the most vested in slavery. Wilberforce, a Christian, along with some others, had a revelation that was to change the lives of many. The Apostle Peter had a revelation that changed the world and people like Wilberforce. But the revelation that came to them came with a responsibility to give others understanding, to bring as many as possible into that revelation, not to end up at odds with them, not to have a desert experience by themselves. However, as you read through Galatians, you may not get this idea initially from Paul. In Galatians 1:11, he says this, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. In verse 15, he says, but when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately to Arabia and later returned to Damascus. So Paul sounded quite confident of what God had called him to do, irrelevant of everyone else. But in Galatians chapter 2, he says that he actually did go up and see the apostles in Jerusalem. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear I was running or had run my race in vain. When God takes us through a new season or takes us into a new territory of his, he usually does it in a corporate manner. But I believe the warning is that as God opens our eyes, as we have fruitfulness, as the kingdom takes ground, the reality is that opposition will come, and what will matter is how we respond. Now as a church, after last week's message, hopefully we'll commit to not taking offence to God or his chosen instruments. But opposition might come from other places, from amongst our family, from amongst other churches. As I was preparing this, I thought, how merciful is God, who warns us and prepares us of things before they happen. And at that time, I really felt God saying to me, Gareth, there are people in this church who have already been through this. Now, the context is not necessarily it's happened within our church, I don't know. It says that they have been appointed in the past for works, but they've been crushed by opposition. And I believe that God wants to resolve that for people today. And so again, I thought, how merciful is God? And at that point, I believe God said that he was going to reinstate some people to these callings. So we'll come back to this in a sec. Now, I haven't focused on the spiritual nature of opposition. Where does it come from? But I think it's really important that we realise that not all opposition is bad, wrong, or inherently evil, particularly when we're standing on new ground. In Galatians 2, after we read that Paul did go to Jerusalem, to the apostles, to confirm his calling, he says this. It's verse 11 if you're reading along. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, which, by the way, that might challenge your biblical understanding of how to approach someone who's sinning. I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? A friend of mine told me something that his cousin had witnessed. His cousin was on a packed train. There was a man on the train who was not well. He looked down and out, and he had a terrible cough. In fact, he probably had a chest infection. Now, if you've ever had a chest infection, you probably know what it's like when you start having a coughing fit. You just keep coughing, just trying to get that big breath in and cough out to clear your chest. And if you've ever been around someone with a chest infection, you know what it's like listening to something like that. Pretty much the whole train has their attention on this one guy. His appearance isn't the best, and he's got this disgusting cough. People are pretty much squirming in their seats. But finally, he gets that breath in, gets a final cough out, and without trying to be too graphic, he clears the phlegm that's causing him so much grief. In fact, he does it with so much force that he clears the gunk out of his chest and clean out of his mouth. In fact, it projects out of his mouth across the carriage and lands on the jacket of a lady sitting opposite. The only person unaware of what's happening on the train because she's asleep. Well, if people weren't dry reaching at this poor man's cough, they were starting to now at this new green and gold brooch that this lady was adorning. Murmuring amongst the commuters intensifies to the point where the lady starts to wake up. As she opens her eyes, she quickly notices that there's a lot of attention her way. And then she notices the new fashionable accessory she's wearing. Now this woman wakes up from her sleep with this phlegm-like substance on her jacket. Well, what would you think? I must have dribbled this out in my sleep. So very subtly, she leans down. And sucks it back into her mouth, at which point the dry reaching in the train... Well, why tell you this story? You see, what Peter did was just like this lady. He swallowed something disgusting that had been basically vomited up by another person. Returning to our ways where God's freedom is concerned, particularly for others, is disgusting. Here was Peter, the one whom first preached the good news to the Gentiles, through whom the Holy Spirit had first poured out in the Gentiles, who had gone back to his old ways and treated them as unclean. Not all opposition to our actions is bad. But on the other side of the coin, we make, like Paul, have to approach others. Because the natural tendency for people often is to return to old ways. We may need to be vigilant once we take ground to keep it, and while being fruitful, keeping the fruit ripe. Let's look forward in our church to keeping the Holy Spirit being poured out. That's new wine. Let's not have old wine regurgitated up. Well, how do you feel about all this talk of newness in our church? Potentially of change? This is a story I want to finish with. There was a point that people were bringing their sick out into the streets so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Peter and the other apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders. Crowds were gathering around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits out into the street. And it says in Acts 5 that all of them were healed. Now, for the religious leaders of the day, this would have not only looked like a new thing, they probably felt like they'd lost control. Actually, the word says that some of them became jealous. And I just want to say, if you've got jealousy in your heart today, don't leave it, because it's not good. And they couldn't even successfully lock these apostles up. They just walk out of prison, freed by the angels. It finally gets to the point where they decide they want to kill the apostles. But the scripture says this: a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honoured by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and addressed the other leaders. "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men." That's the apostles. He goes on to mention a couple of cases where movements had failed or did not continue because their leader had died, and gives this advice: "Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." It says that his speech persuaded the other leaders, although I'm not sure how much that happens, because they next flogged the apostles and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus again. Now, Gamaliel, at one point, was actually Paul's teacher as well, and he actually is a famous, well-documented Pharisee outside of Christian terms. He was known for his good politics, and the apostles were probably spared through this than because of his faith. And he mentions two things in his speech. He says, God is sovereign, so if something is not of him, in the end it will come to nothing. And God is sovereign, so he will not be able to stop something that he is doing. And trying to do so will in fact be fighting against him. These two things are based in truth, but one that could leave you on the sidelines waiting to see how things pan out. But these truths are not truths that we are called to live out. We are not called to hedge our bets. We are not called to stand on the banks of the Jordan to see how others fare as they cross. We must seek to find where the hand of God is and be in the thick of it. The heart of this church is that we all cross together on dry ground. The way we can unite in the body of Christ is to say yes to sovereign power of the Lord together. To say yes to things he brings, the new fruit, the new ground. To say yes to no longer being blinded. To have our eyes opened and accepting what he offers, no matter what process or people he chooses. To say yes, even if it is to something we have previously worked hard to avoid. To say yes, even if we will be criticised. To say yes to the extent that we will contend until others say yes. Yeah. That's fine. I've
got something else to do. Thank you. First of all, I want to say, I want to honour the gift that Gareth has because there is a cutting-edge prophetic element to his teaching, which I want to just recognize, which is part of the reason why God set him apart for what he's called him to. Secondly, he hasn't finished yet, because there's some stuff that I believe God's got for him to do. But there are three things I wanted to draw attention to. This is exciting, isn't it? Isn't it exciting when God speaks? What's going to happen next? Firstly, I want to emphasize, and I think that Gareth will be involved in this in a few moments, that sense of people who have been appointed or anointed and then crushed. And for some, that crushing has just led them to go quiet. And for others, that crushing has led them to go back to old ways, because those new ways were hard. And God wants to reinstate you this morning. So Gareth's going to be involved in that process, I believe. But just get ready. Secondly, I believe that though there is a political and social truth that's very powerful that comes out of the church being invested in things that perpetuate slavery, there is something spiritual about it too. And I believe that God wants to ask a question. He asks a question of us as leaders of the church, but he asks a question of us as individuals. And it's this: are you investing in things in your life that lead you to slavery? Or even lead your family to slavery? Are you investing in traditions in the life of the church, or that are holding on to things that will result in spiritual slavery? Or are you pressing on for those things that will bring freedom? And there seems to be a particular challenge for those who are invested in things that are in earthly or material things, where actually where it leads them to is spiritual slavery. And God wants to just challenge you about that so that you can be released. And the third thing before I hand back is just about the way we do this. About the way we do this. I've said it similarly, but I believe God wants to emphasize it again today. We can do it the hard way, or we can do it the easy way. It's really dumb to keep choosing the hard way. So let's imagine it's been 20 years before we got to get a new way of seeing, a new way of doing things. 20 years before suddenly our eyes were opened. It doesn't need to be another 20 years before seeing leads us to following. It doesn't need to be. We can do it in 20 years if we like. But how dumb is that? Let's imagine it's been 20 years before we got to, instead of being blind, see trees. It doesn't have to be another 20 years before we get to see men walking. It can be, but how dumb is that? And so in terms of our responses today, some of you, I know your hearts have stirred in these areas. And I'm going to say, you're in the presence of Jesus now. You're starting to see. Don't say, okay, Jesus, don't pray for me again now. I just want to go away and think about it for another 20 years. And then I'll come back. Press in, push on for it now. To see more now. To be set free now. To follow now. Don't do it the hard way. Because if the enemy won't get you by you being totally deceived, he'll get you by saying there's plenty of time. Now's the time.